Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Last week we went through verse 3 and 4. And we talked about some things in there. It's easy to look at immorality and impurity and greed and look at it in the light of referencing people in the world. One word particularly we looked at in verse 4 was the word for filthiness, where it says no filthiness or silly talk and so on. But that word for filthiness we looked at, and it meant baseness. And what that kind of was is ranking lower. And so if we kind of go along that same thought, is that the problem with all of this stuff here, and with our focus, sometimes the world, or we look at wickedness or immorality as something way over here. And a lot of times, and Kyle talked a little about this more, false teaching is also wickedness, but it doesn't always look way over here. And so when the word for filthiness or baseness, and sometimes you hear, a lot of times we hear in the religious world, well, we're just human, or we can't do that, or we're going to sin, or whatever it is. That's that mindset that we're looking at here that Paul is talking about. And immorality, yes, that all that stuff includes the really bad stuff as well, but a lot of times the closer stuff is what we don't even realize. And that even goes back to the beginning of the chapter when we looked at all of verse 1 and 2 and everything. So we're going to start in verse 5 today. If someone just want to read verse 5 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 5, please.
For this is you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light.
Okay, so we're going to start at verse 5, the very beginning, and how it's translated New American Standard. It says, for this you know with certainty. Okay, but those words there, it's only made up of three words, actually maybe a few words back there, but the first few words in that verse in the Greek mean this indeed be aware. And that word for indeed there, or it's translated for, it's referencing what has happened previously. It's a further explanation of what is the verses prior. And Paul does talk about some things later, but how it's kind of translated is it almost looks like he's pointing ahead of what he's saying. But Paul here, he's really not saying he's not pointing ahead a little bit, but he's pointing back. And when he's looking at that, he's saying, this indeed be aware. And the word for to know means to be aware. And yeah, the translation can give us some of the picture, but I think it's important for us to understand what this means here. If we turn over, well, firstly, before we turn there, be aware, or don't let your character, as we referenced before, become baseness or become lower, to rank lower than what God wants us to be, or what we want to be as well. Okay, we have to be aware, and we have to be aware that we want to have our character lower than what God desires for us. Let's turn for an example here. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll keep our hands here in Ephesians 5, but turn to 1 Timothy 3. And it's talking about elders here, but there's a character trait that I want to point out that's really close to the beginning of when he's laying out some of the requirements of an elder, and I think that sometimes we might apply that wrong. Sometimes we look at it as requirements of an elder, as in as maybe a checklist, when really maybe we should look at it as the character of an elder, is what this is talking about. Because sometimes people will hit it as a requirement list and a checklist and really not develop character sometimes. But in verse 2, someone read 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, please.
An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach.
Okay, so that right after when he says he's the husband of one wife, or really how that in the Greek that says a one woman husband, which we won't get into that today, but he says temperate. What does temperate mean? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word temperate, I guess?
Good disposition.
Okay. Okay, so it's so the temperate, or even I guess the word that actually the Greek word means to be sober. Okay, so if you apply that to temper, which is fine, it in some ways it's you're aware. Okay, if you're not sober, you're not aware, in a physical sense. Okay, if someone's drunk, they're really not aware. Like I remember, you know, in welding class in college and stuff, and seeing guys that were in the class before, at a party, at a dance I was at the college get together, and I remember he was just flat out drunk, and I remember talking to him, and then I asked him at welding class if he remembered, and he didn't remember. You know, so that's when you're drunk, you're not aware. When you're sober, you're aware. And so we're not talking physically necessarily here in 1 Timothy or in Ephesians 5. We're talking spiritually. So if you apply that, an essential character for an elder is to be temperate or sober, or to be aware. You have to be aware, and another word for that could be translated is vigilant. And so if you think of like shepherding, we talked about shepherding this morning, but a shepherd doesn't go and he's aware of the surroundings. He's not going to move the flock into a bunch of brush or a bunch of trees where wolves and bears or whatever else are waiting. He's vigilant, and he's aware of the surroundings, and he's mindful and sober of what could happen, and so he goes and checks it out. And he doesn't put them in a position. He doesn't lead them in a position to for destruction. And so when we're go back to Ephesians 5, when we're applying that here, so when we're saying that at the beginning of that verse, when it probably should be translated a little better, on the heels of not being, verse 3 and 4, of not being immoral or impure or greedy or have a baseness type character, a silly talk or coarse gesturing, for this, or indeed because of this, be aware, he says. So be aware to develop the character. Now, the develop a righteous character. But so the Greek word for certainty, it's translated as certainty in the New American Standard. That word means to come to know, to recognize, or to perceive. Okay, so now he's shifting gears and he's moving further. So he's saying recognize. Now, I'm not saying that the translation is horrible. It's in the how it's translated in New American Standard. It says certainly that no immoral person or impure person or covetous man or idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. I'm not saying that's a horrible translation, but in the Greek, and if they translated it just how the Greek was, it still would make sense. How it actually says it in the Greek is that recognize that every fornicator and impure person and covetous man and so on will not inherit. Now, I'm not saying it completely changes it a whole lot, but I guess to me, when I read that differently, kind of going back to what I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes we can look at immorality or impurity as not us. And Paul is emphasizing here that every kind of immorality and every kind of impurity is those who have that character are not going to inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. And so that changes it back to, okay, what does it mean by what is every kind then? We're not just looking at the guy over here now. Now there's more kinds of immorality than just that guy over there. And so when he's saying that there, it changes, I think, the thought of the verse is that it is working again on our character, and he is meeting. Notice how he is encouraging that in verse 5 there. He is not saying, know that every immoral person and covetous man and idolater is going to burn in hell. He says that they won't have an inheritance of God and of Christ. I'm not saying that that's not the obviously other option. If you're not in the kingdom, you're going to be in hell. But Paul is not trying to accomplish this character with fear only. He's accomplishing the character with a reward, if you will. Okay, don't be this way because they don't have a part in the character or in the kingdom of Christ. We want to be a part of the kingdom of Christ. So we don't want to lose what we have. We don't want to lose what God has done for us type thinking instead of we don't want to get punished type thinking. Now again, I understand that does apply there. I mean, either you're in Christ or you're not. Either you're going to have eternal life or we're not. But he hits that not through like a fear or a legalist style way. He wants to hit it through an encouraging way, a positive way. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Someone want to read verse 17 through 21.
Flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, for which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things are not shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, so we must set our minds on things of the Spirit, or in other words, we must be aware in order to overcome the desire of the flesh. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Is he's talking about the opposite of the spirit and the flesh and how they're in opposition to one another. But being led by the Spirit, it's not a, like Kyle mentioned, talked about that a lot this morning, about how God is leading and how Jesus is leading. It's not a blindly following. We are aware of what we are doing. We have to be aware. And it kind of goes back a little bit even to, and I know I've referenced this since we've been back a few times, but my message from Oregon Family Camp is that you have to be, to love righteously and to hate righteously, you have to be, intentional. It has to be intentional. We don't accidentally love righteously and we don't accidentally hate what is evil correctly. We have to be intentional on that. The other way, though, to love what is wrong, you don't have to be intentional for that. Because we talked about either you love or you hate it. You know, and we even talked last week about the lesser of evil. You know, yeah, the guy I'm not the guy who performs abortion, but I'm not against it. What's worse on a spiritual level? And so that's the type of thing we're talking here is that if we're not awake, if we're not aware, we're not being led by the Spirit, then it's going to be easy to fall into a type of immorality. It might not be that type of immorality, but it might be a type of immorality. It might not be actually performing the abortion, but it's just as immoral for me not to stand up against it or to think that it's not good. You know, I know that's an easy example to use, but that can apply to probably anything. Turn back to Ephesians 5. If anybody has any comments, go ahead and shout them out too. So Ephesians 5, verse 6 Now, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Now, so that Greek word for empty means empty, or it can mean worthlessness, or worthless, or it's also translated in James 2 as foolish. Okay, so there's going to constantly be an effort to water down wickedness. Now, there's obviously effort to water down the truth, but there's an effort to water down wickedness, and it's not as bad. You know, maybe we're not as bad to let this go. And it's not that big a deal. There's always going to be an effort, and again, I'm not going to. We spent quite a bit of time on the moral parts and the impure parts, covetous, like some of those sins, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that as much more today, but specifically those things. But just passing in verse 6 here, deceiving, and it's going to carry over into verse 7, but people all are going to try to deceive with foolish words to maybe accept things like this. They accept, you know, maybe not every type of immorality is wrong. Maybe not every type of immorality is going to send you to hell. That's always going to be is, well, they're going to look for some compromise. And I think it was Mark Miller a couple years ago, and he was using it in the sense he was talking about, I can't remember what his topic was at Family Camp, Montana Family Camp, but he was talking about immersion, how people hit that all the time and they'll take that away. And they're okay with the hearing and believing and repenting and confessing, but he says they're not going to be satisfied with just taking immersion, because then it's going to go that then repentance isn't important, and then confession isn't important, and then believing isn't important. There's not a stop to it. Yeah, and they might take a little bit here, but it's always going to go further. And again, I can't remember what year that was. A couple years ago, I think, but I don't remember what his message was. But that's the idea, is that it's never going to stop. It's always going to keep going. They're always going to want to be a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Some guy said if you give a mouse a cookie, he's eventually going to want some milk, you know? And it's going to go on and on and on and on. So that's the type of thing. Don't be deceived with these foolish words. Because of the things that he mentioned previously, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And then so he goes into verse 7, and he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. So this word for partakers, the Greek word, is only used twice in the New Testament, and they're both in the book of Ephesians. So here's once, and return back to Ephesians 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Someone want to read verse 6, please.
To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Okay, so if we go through a study, we'll realize that we know the promise is the Holy Spirit, but specifically the word fellow partakers there, that's the Greek word, the same Greek word we're talking about here. So, and it's used twice, and it's used in a positive sense here, like promoting it. Hey, we are fellow partakers. Well, Paul, being a Jew, is emphasizing that the Gentiles are fellow partakers. And when we look at that and we understand what that means to be a fellow partaker of the Holy Spirit, it means a close bond. I mean, that is what that makes. It's a close bond, and people who you know are close friendships or whatever, but close in Christ for sure, and they have a bond that's deeper than just surface, obviously. So if you apply that, when Paul is using that word a few verses later in Ephesians 5 verse 7, when he's talking about do not be partakers with them, and going right on the heels of don't be deceived with empty words, because there's going to be people who want to water down wickedness so that you are partakers with them. That word is not just saying, when he says that there, he's not just saying he's not talking about living in the world necessarily. He's talking about being close with them. And specifically, he's going to be talking about, as we'll look in a little bit here, about the body of Christ, for sure. But if we can't be around, if he doesn't want us to associate with people in the body of Christ that have this character that maybe are falling back and aren't repenting of this stuff, then why would we assume that we can do the same thing with someone who's not in the body of Christ? I mean, that would be the same principle would be there. Our best friends can't be those outside of Christ if we're going to want to be spiritually minded. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, previous in this chapter here, we're going to start in verse 9, but earlier in the chapter, it talks about a guy that has his father's wife and immorality that is not even among the Gentiles. In verse 1, he says, but Paul writes here in verse 9 through 13, someone read that, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please.
I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, but then you had to go out of the world. I actually wrote you to not associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. How do you want to go?
At 13, please.
Okay. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves.
Okay, so when we're looking there, Paul is specifically hammering the idea of not associating with an immoral person within the body. Now, he's saying, I didn't necessarily say that you can't, like, with those outside the body. Now, granted, people take this and be like, they'll run the opposite way, and they'll say, oh, we can just do all this stuff, and I can go preach in a bar, and I can do this, whatever. You know, that's what they make up excuses for doing that. But Paul is not okaying that here. He is specifically dealing with the problem at hand here, and the close problem. And when we look at evil, I don't think that any of us sitting here, I guess I don't just assume that any of us are going to turn into a drag queen, or maybe change our gender. I mean, I look at you guys as pretty reasonable people. Those are pretty out there wickedness, but maybe there's some evil that's a lot closer that we have to guard against. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here, is he's dealing with the evil that's closer. Now, he's not saying that, like, if we couldn't talk to anybody who wasn't a Christian, who wasn't immoral, then we couldn't even live in the world. And that's what he's saying when he's saying that, I'm not saying that you can't, like, talk to anybody. You have to leave the world if you did that. But when you're associated, when a brother is thing, don't even eat with him. And what he's saying, that, like, and if we understand what, because the church world has been so intimate. Okay? It's been so unintimate that, like, when you don't, there's no relationship. And that's not the case it was when in the first century church, or even amongst the true church, that there is a bond there that we're close. And that's why Paul is writing this here, to don't associate with the guy who's going to continue to practice this. Why? Well, he answers that question if we turn 10 chapters ahead in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 33 and 34. These are the famous last words before Kyle and I went out to... famous last words that Kyle and I always got before we went out to hang out with our friends.
Nothing deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
Okay. So the do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Eventually, bad character, if we hang around bad character and we associate with bad character and we're best friends with bad character, eventually it's going to corrupt our good character. And notice what he says in verse 34, become sober-minded. And what that actually, if you look in the Greek, that means to be sober righteously. Okay? Sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Be aware. What Paul is saying before, because of those things, be aware. Be vigilant. Be temperate. Be aware of the surroundings. Understand that I can't associate all my time with someone who is immoral, any kind of immorality, or any kind of impurity, or any kind of covetous. Because idolatry, we think of idolatry, we think of someone bound before an idol, but there's a lot of kinds of idolatry. Things are idolatry. Money's an idol. People are an idol. So all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of covetousness, all kinds of impurity, all kinds of immorality, be aware, be sober, and guard against that. Don't be deceived, because bad company does corrupt good morals. It doesn't matter. It's going to do it. Even strong Christians, there's people use the excuse, well, Jesus went and ate with prostitutes. Well, Jesus wasn't a weak person. He wasn't weak spiritually. Don't give me the garbage that's an excuse for us just to go do whatever, because it's not. There's too many people that use that to justify, and they're weak, and they use that to justify to do what they're doing. And that's wrong. Jesus wasn't weak. Yes, but Jesus also didn't hang out all the time with them. He preached to them. Who did he hang out with? His apostles. That's who he chose to surround himself with. So he was around good company, and it was helping him so that he could go into the bad company once in a while and preach to the lost. So if it's handled that way, that's good, but it can't be the other way around. A lot of times it's the other way around, is that we have a little bit of time with some good company, and then we spend all of our time with bad company. I'm not saying us in particular, but that's how the religious world as a whole a lot of times is. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Who was the wisest man on earth?
Probably say Solomon.
Solomon.
He's always referred to as the wise
man, right? So let's read 1 Kings chapter 11. So I want to read 1 through 11, please.
Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol, the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice, and he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant.
Okay. Notice in verse 2 what he, God had instructed him not to associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. See, it wasn't like Solomon, when he asked for wisdom, and when he was early in his reign, he asked for wisdom, and he was wise, and there's a lot of good things that God added to him, the wealth because he didn't ask for wealth, he didn't ask for a long reign or whatever, but he added to him that stuff because he asked for wisdom. But when we make the joke sometimes, oh, a guy with 1,000 wives, that's why he fell away. But why did he fall away? And I'm not saying that this would have been righteous, but if they would have been godly, they wouldn't have tried to turn them away after their own God. The reason that he fell away and he turned away is because they were trying to influence him. Eventually, the bad company corrupts the good morals. You can't surround yourself with people with bad company and expect to come out with good morals. It has to be aware. We have to be sober spiritually. We have to be aware spiritually to recognize that this, well, that's a potential for things to be bad, you know. I should maybe back up a little bit off of that, you know. And that's something that eventually we see that Solomon, he had the kingdom tore away from. He was the last king that had reign over the whole 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, because after that, then Rehoboam had the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam had the northern kingdom, and no good king came from the northern kingdom, and only a few good kings came from the southern kingdom. And they went into captivity, both of them did, and then they never have been established since to what they were. So, and I'm not saying that was God's plan necessarily, that they were going to be established as an earthly reign. I'm not saying that, but righteousness that is around, that is not aware, that it's drunk or not sober, that doesn't pay attention and surrounds itself with bad character, eventually is going to be bad. Eventually is going to develop into bad character. It's not going to stay righteous. And the only way to change the bad character is to surround yourself like Jesus did, with good character, men with good character, and be strong enough to go in and teach those with bad character to help them. That's how you have to do that. But you cannot surround yourself. And this is an example of Solomon here with the wives. Those are the closest relationship that you have. So the closest people to you cannot be wicked. They have to be righteous. And you have to, if a workplace environment is a bad workplace environment, and that's the job you have, we probably better figure out a way to get a lot of good character company other times, so that we can handle the times that we have to be at that job. And so that's, we have to be aware, and we have to be vigilant in doing that. We can't just go blindly walking into, you know, as sheep into a wooded area and not expect a wolf to be waiting. So that's what I have for this morning. Anybody have any comments? Or?
I just had a couple thoughts, just kind of some, I don't know, real-world applications that I've seen, I guess, with some of these thoughts. And to kind of just speak to your point there in 1 Corinthians 5, and then talking about the evil being within the body, and then again in chapter 15 talking about bad company corrupts good morals, and I think this verse is really speaking to worldly company a lot too. But we can't exclude that. It doesn't say worldly people are sinners, corrupt good morals. You know, bad company. There's people within the body, and it's sad for me to have to say this, and I think we've all seen it. That there's people within the body that can be destructive. Mm-hmm. And we can't align with those people, and we can't just say, "Oh, they're part of the church; it's fine."
Right.
And then on the other hand, like, we can't just always assume that, like, "Well, I think that guy might be doing something bad." Like,
right.
There's great people within the church, and we can have great relationships, and it's a wonderful
right.
thing.
Mm-hmm.
But this kind of goes back to your point of being sober and being
aware.
On guard. be aware of what's going on around you.
Right.
Whether it's physically or whether it's spiritually, you know, whether it's worldly. We need to be aware so we can make those good choices. And then, and another thing I've seen too a lot, talking about you know, if you want to talk about like your associates or your friends or the people you're, you know, you're with, you want to be with. You know, we all know of people that, you know, you consider them part of the church. They belong to the church. They come on Sunday. You know, they're familiar faces, but you know that throughout the rest of the time, their friends are worldly-minded people. Mm-hmm. And I think the reason that is because there's something in their life that the church doesn't agree with, mm-hmm. but worldly-minded friends will. Okay. So it's easy for them to cling to those people. And if you know people that are like that or that way and have families that way, you probably have seen somewhere along the line where that's been destructive for them. Mm-hmm. That worldly influence is going to overtake
right.
that little bit of influence they get from the church, and it's going to destroy them. It's because, mm-hmm. again, they're spending their time, their company is with people that have bad morals. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean that, like, every worldly person just is awful, awful, evil-minded person. But they think on a different level
right.
than we do. And just the thought of, back to 1 Corinthians 5 there, he says you shouldn't even eat with your brother if he's that way. Mm-hmm. And, like, if I don't want to go eat with non-Christian people, they're just going to be like, oh, he's too good for us, you know. It's not going to have that big of an effect. But when your brother says to you, you know, I'm not even going to associate with you. I'm not even going to eat a meal with you. That has an effect on that person.
Right.
I mean, if you came to me and said, I don't want to hang out with you. I'm not even going to eat with you anymore. I'd be like, what do I got going on?
Right.
Like, it would. There's a purpose for that. I mean, it helps that guy to be aware, hey, something might be wrong with me. Mm-hmm. A worldly person, they're never going to think that.
Right.
They're never going to think, well, he's not associating with me because of something I'm doing. They're going to more than likely going to be thinking, well, he just thinks he's better than me. I don't want to deal with him anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, so it doesn't have that effect. So I think it's you know, I think we need to apply this equally in the body as we do outside of the body, just like you were
right.
saying. I think Scripture really speaks to that too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But, you know, we're not... Just because we're within the church does not mean we're immune
right.
to these things.
Right.
I guess,
and we do that so that they are saved.
Exactly.
You know, if
yeah.
there's something wrong, the purpose of all that isn't to oust them out or to display it before the whole congregation to humiliate them. It's so that they're saved in the day of judgment.
Exactly.
So that they don't go down because eventually that cancer is going to spread to other people in the body if it's not dealt with, let alone even if it only spread to that one, still not something we wanted to do. We wanted to help that, you know. And that goes back to verse 2 in Ephesians 5 where it talks about if we walk in love like Christ loved, it's a sacrifice. It's not easy to do. We think a lot of times love is easy to do. Well, love's not easy to do. Loving like Christ did is not easy to do because we bear each other's burdens, and we help each other when they're struggling. We pray for each other when it's not convenient. You know, it's not convenient to go help people with their problems.
Right.
It's hard, and it takes effort. You know, there's an advice that I was given when Lee and I, before we were married, and this could apply to the church and Christ here, is that when your friends ask you or say, man, you just have changed a lot, the person said, tell them thank you, because you should be, you know. And so that's the same thing with the spiritual marriage, is that the friends are going to be like, man, you really changed a lot. Well, tell them thank you, because you should be, because you can't be friends with the world and be friends with God at the same time. So, yeah, thank you.
And how you respond in that situation, because mm-hmm. I'm dealing with it, mm-hmm. is you can turn them completely away and say,
right.
I think, they're going to say, you just think now you're better than us because
right.
you are
mm-hmm.
part of that body.
Right.
So there's ways we can do it discreetly, and
mm-hmm.
if we study the word, mm-hmm. we can do it in a way where maybe they say, okay, let's see what they got.
Right. And like Kyle mentioned this morning about our cousin, that the way you live can show, is going to speak.
Right.
You know, because eventually there's probably going to be some ruffle feathers to start with, you know. I mean, you got your coworkers, or you got family members or old friends, ruffled feathers. But eventually, that's like Jesus didn't look at the short term. And we can't look at the short term either. Is it, you know, sometimes a little bit of an answer here is going to set the stage for a better explanation and a better way to explain stuff later as well. And hopefully that person to repent. Any other comments or anything? Okay, well, we'll stop there this week then.